Okay, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. I told Dave a while ago when he's up here, I said, you know, if this was a normal church, I'd just take up an offering and we'd go home. he had a good 10-minute sermon there, you know, had a lot of good stuff in it. Oh, goodness gracious, praise the Lord. It's good to see Miss Edna back today. Praise the Lord. We've all prayed for her. I know her husband's prayed diligently for her. I see she's much stronger today. She's up going, you know, praise the Lord. Prayer changes things, doesn't it? Yes, it sure does. Praise the Lord. We've had a great week this week. You know, Jesus didn't come this week, but he will come someday. I've been looking for him, like I told y'all during the meeting this last week. I've been looking for the King for Eternal on Rosh Hashanah now for 25 years. You know, and he hadn't come yet, but I know one day, if he doesn't come for all of us, I know one day each one of us will get our own personal rapture with the King, because he will come for each one of us in death one day, you know. And so when he does, hey, what a glorious day that's going to be, you know. Wow, praise the Lord. all the different things that we've talked about with the comets and the Planet X and all that kind of stuff, and how as they have been aligned, they say, I mean, you know, I'm totally going by what Jet Propulsion Laboratories tells me, you know, out of NASA, because I'm not one of those kind of people. I don't know anything about all that, but I just know what I read and from different sources. And I know that they had said that there was going to be tremendous activity of volcanoes and earthquakes and all this kind of stuff, especially during this week and for the next 2 or 3 weeks, because these planets are supposed to be close to us and for sure until the 16th of October, and they said all kinds of things could happen. So, you know, with a wonderful thing we have called the internet, you know, I like to go in, and so last night I went in and typed in under Google volcanoes, and I was amazed at the volcanic activity that's here since the 28th. I mean, there's volcanoes. In fact, there was some scientist. You may have heard about it. I don't know, but probably not, since I doubt if the news covers this at all. They said that the volcanic activity in the Canary Islands is the worst it's been in 100 years. And they say that there's some of the volcanoes in the Canary Islands that one of the scientists or whatever, I read several articles by several different scientists or people or whatever, and one of the guys said, you know, it could be 3, 4, 5, or 6 weeks before anything could happen. And he said there's a possibility that nothing major is going to happen, although these volcanoes that have been inactive for 100 years, lava's just flowing like crazy, and the people anywhere close to these volcanoes, some of the articles that individuals wrote, they said that, you know, I've lived here all my life, I've never felt the ground shake, but it's now shaking the total ground. In fact, some of the areas around some of the islands, the government over there is talking about, you know, evacuating the people. There was one little group of a little town, about 11,000, that's pretty close to it, and they said they haven't decided to completely evacuate there yet, but it may be a possibility. And, of course, then one scientist said, he was just, you know, I don't know how they determine all this, but this one guy said, we got 7 to 10 days maximum before that beast blows the lid off. And he said, when it blows the lid off like it's going to do with the volcanic act, with the seismic results that they're measuring, which I don't know nothing about that, I just go by what they say. He said this thing, especially the big one over there, there's several of them that's erupting all over. Isn't it amazing how they've not been active for 100 years? Now they're all active, and they got lava flows and everything, and so I don't know. But this one guy that really made me think, he said, we have a maximum of 7 to 10 days, and then it's going to blow. And he said, when it does, it's going to create a tsunami from the Canary Islands that's in excess of 300 feet high. He said, by the time it gets to the shores of the United States of America, it'll still be 150 feet high, traveling at 500 miles an hour. Now, if that guy's right, if I lived on the East Coast, I would have everything in order. I'd have my private plane sitting out there, because They said if this thing blows, they could have, of course, that far away, you know, they could have at least 8 hours of warning, you know. But can you imagine the catastrophe that if you were to tell the people you have 8 hours to get at least 150 miles inland from the coast because there's a 100 to a 300 foot wave coming at 500 miles an hour, and in 8 hours it's going to be at the coast, east coast of the United States of America. Can you imagine the chaos? I mean, it wouldn't be but a matter of an hour or two. You couldn't get a car nowhere. Every road would be jammed solid. It would be total chaos. All I can say, you know, it's really a good time to know Jesus. You know, and so, you know, I don't know if this is really going to happen. I'm just reading off the internet all these things about what these scientists are saying. But it's amazing what happens when you type in volcanic activity, you know, and how it takes you to so many places that shows you what's going or what is happening. I didn't know that. I had not heard. Of course, I haven't watched much news at all in the last week. I have not been. I've been busy. I've been teaching the word. I've not been in the news, the television at all. But when I went on the internet last night and typed in volcanoes, volcanic activity, it was just amazing that the number of volcanoes all over the world, especially there was some big ones over in Russia that was very active, that could blow, and they had even pictures, you know, of space shots, you know, of these things. And of course, that one over there in the Canary Islands, my goodness gracious, it was doing a show for them, you know, this huge monster just blazing fire coming out of the ground all over the place, and big mountains of rivers of this lava running down the sides of these things. It was awesome to see the magnitude of these things. And of course, that one is the one the guy says, that one scientist said, folks, we have 7 to 10 days. This thing's going to blow the lid off. Well, you know, he may be right, he may be wrong. You know, they told us years ago that they pretty sure that, what was it, Mount St. Helens out in Washington State or whatever, they thought it was going to blow because of the rumblings and everything. And then when it blew, boy, did it blow. I mean, you know, my goodness gracious alive, you know, it blew, I forget how many hundreds or maybe thousands of feet of dirt off the top of that mountain out there, you know, but we all know about that. That's past history. But it was pretty devastating. You know, there was a few people, you know, it's always these kind of people, you know, guys that lived on the mountain all their life. They ain't never had a volcanic activity over there. I ain't leaving. You know, I'm staying right here. And so they stayed. But they didn't live. It killed them. I mean, you know, I mean, when you take a volcano that blows down and you got 100 or 150 foot trees and they look like toothpicks and just they're all blowed down completely on the ground, you know, if you happen to be anywhere close to that thing, it's over. I mean, you're dead. That's all there is to it. So, well, you can't die physically but one time. So what's the big deal? You know, if you want to die, just stay out there, you know. It's all over. And then you get to judgment, you know. So, you know, you better hope that you don't go to a place even hotter than that, you know. I was thinking about watching this fire and this magma come out of, I think that's what they call it, magma or whatever they call it. But as I watched this stuff, you know, coming out of these huge volcanoes over there in the Canary Islands, I thought, you know, that looks as close to hell as anything I can ever imagine. You know, I mean, that fire and everything. And I just think, I sure don't want to go to a place like that. So I just thought, wow, how awful this is. And of course, I also thought about, you know, the number of people here. A few years ago, I've told you all about this before, but the two 747s that run together in the Canary Islands, you know, there was a tremendous fog bank or whatever over there. And those two 747s, I think it was a Pan Am and a TWA or whatever it was, somebody misread or misunderstood the instructions, and they pulled to different ends of the runway, and they both thought they'd been cleared for takeoff, and they pulled out on the runway going toward each other, 747s full of people, and one of them rotated and was just barely off the ground, and the other one had just had the nose rotated, and they hit just like that. The one that was in the air blew it all to pieces, and the other one blew the top off of it. And did you ever hear about that? You didn't ever know about that. Well, it happened a few years ago, and I remember what I remember about that. There were on the one that had the nose rotated that hit the other one in the belly. And of course, this one blew all to pieces, and everybody was killed on it. But this one, it ripped the whole top of the airplane off. And I remember, even when I think about those tornadoes, those earthquakes, those volcanoes, everything else, this airplane crash, there was one man, and I've heard him give his testimony, that morning before he got ready to leave, his mother told him, "Son, she's a great Christian woman. And she said, I sense there's some kind of danger today, so I'm going to quote Psalms 91 over you before you leave today." And he said, "Oh, Mom, I'm going to be okay. I'm just going to Spain or wherever it was." She said, "No problem. I'm going to quote Psalms 91 on you." And said, "I'm so glad you have Psalms 91 committed to memory." And he did. And so she quoted Psalms 91 over him. Now, that's one of the greatest protective psalms we have, isn't it? If you really believe that. But, you know, a lot of people don't believe it. And so anyway, that day, I remember hearing the guy a year or two later give his testimony. I think it was on TBN where I heard him. He was giving his testimony. And he said, when we were going down the runway and that airplane hit us and ripped the top off of the airplane I was in way back, he said, a ball of fire, of course it was a fuel and everything else out of the other airplane that just came through the cabin, a ball of fire. He said, "I saw a ball of fire coming through the tube of the airplane right for us." And he said, "I started screaming Psalms 91. Now, isn't that wonderful to have the Word of God hidden in your heart? So as he started screaming Psalms 91, the ball of fire went right by him. And he said, "I smelt flesh burning." He said, "It was awful." And he said, when the fire went by, he said, the airplane began to settle back down on the runway and come to a screeching halt. He said, "I told the woman sitting next to me, 'Ma'am, get out of the way. Get up. Let's get out of this thing.'" And said she didn't respond, so I reached over and hit her mouth. "Man, get up." And he said something had cut her completely in two and the top of her body fell off in the seat beside me. He said, so I just jumped over her and I jumped out. And he said, "It's 8 foot to the top of the ceiling on a 747 and the top was busted open." So he said, "I jumped like this, and here a 50-year-old man, and he went completely out through the hole up on top of the airplane." Now, I think he might have had a little angelic help, don't y'all? I mean, I don't know many 50-year-old men that can leapfrog 8 feet high, do you? Even when his adrenaline is pumping. But if we live in the spirit world, God sends spirits to help take care of us. That's the thing we've got to realize. And so when he slid down the airplane, now the airplane, when it stopped, the wingtip of the airplane is over the grass out there as it comes to a stop, but it's 30 feet off the ground, three stories tall. The wingtip was tall as this building. He runs out to the end of the wing, away from all the fire and everything, and just jumps off, screaming Psalms 91, falls all the way to the ground, 30 feet high, and didn't even sprain his ankle. And he ran off, and that man, I think he was the only man that got out without a scratch. There was a few others lived, but he was the only man that I knew of on that flight that got out without a scratch. And I bet you he was the only one that was screaming Psalms 91. The what? Oh, yeah, I know. But they all died. Yeah, that was on the tape. Yeah, that's so sad that when you see that. I mean, you know, if you were ever going to damn God, don't do it under a circumstance like that. You know, I would hate to think that was the last words that came out of my mouth just before I'm fixing to stand before the creator of the universe, folks. But I mean, the average person does not live in the spirit world. They do live in the flesh. And so, you know, this next few days may be very exciting, you know, that if these planets do align like they say they're going to, if that is what's having the effect over there in the Canary Islands, if those things do what that scientist says, And like I say, one of them says that it may be several weeks before it does anything. But there was a couple of those guys said, no, they need to evacuate those islands now. Because he said, you know, this thing within seven, he said, maybe we have 7 to 10 days. He said, this thing could blow any second. It's already bubbling and blowing fire all over the place. So it's not, is it going to blow? It's already blowing. But, you know, to what magnitude? Is it going to increase? Is it going to, you know, blow wide open? And, of course, they're talking about it's going to blow wide open. And, of course, you know, last year when they told us, Cheryl and I was scheduled to go to Norway, and they told us that big volcano in Iceland or wherever it was, said it's going to blow any day. Well, we kept thinking, well, we're getting closer and closer to our trip. Well, just 1 week before we were planning to go, it blew. And I mean, it blew and it shut down air traffic. You know, all the air traffic going to Europe. We got on one of the first flights that was out. And when we landed in London, I mean, it was like a dense fog. I mean, it was still, that stuff was everywhere. And I thought, wow, I sure hope this thing don't blow again. Because, you know, if I get trapped somewhere, I don't want to be trapped in Norway. You know, I want to be trapped in Justin, Texas. You know, at least I know people here, you know. I don't want to be somewhere where I don't know nobody or not very many people. We'd always rather be at home wherever we lived, right, Brett? We want to be at home. But, you know, this week it may be interesting that if these things blow, you know, and they were to be, I can't even imagine the devastation of even a 100-foot wall of water were to get to the East Coast. Can you? 100-foot wall of water. Just like we saw this last year, or no, this year, March of this year, 2011, we all saw a little bitty small 30-foot wave hit the coast of Japan, didn't we? Would a 30-foot wave look like a tiny little thing compared to a 100-foot wave? And what did that 30-foot wave do to Japan? Oh, my goodness. I mean, I've watched those videos, and I just stand in awe of that, those walls of water just knocking down houses and buildings and cars and bridges. Everything just was totally devastated in Japan. They will never know how many people got killed in that, but there were thousands of them that got killed. But just think, on the East Coast. What, honey? And well, now that's another thing that I was interested in. Of course, I typed in also underground cities, Denver and several little things. And they say there's absolutely much activity going on around NORAD and the underground city. They are frantically putting more food underground. I mean, do they know something that the rest of us don't know? You know, is something catastrophic fixing to happen? Maybe, I don't know. Like I said the other day during the Rosh Hashanah feast when Obama and all, when Congress shut down for 2 weeks and NASA shut down for 3 weeks and all of them show up out at Denver at the underground city, I told you, they didn't go out there because of Rosh Hashanah. They was not expecting the Lord to come. There's some kind of an event that they're anticipating that's going to happen on the earth. Now, I don't know what that is, but, you know, they know so much more about what's going on in the world than you and I do, you know, but I don't know. But anyway, I don't care how many of them go out there. I don't care how much food they put underground. I don't care what they do. We could have a 100-foot wave, and it could come all the way to Dallas, Texas, and I'm telling you, whenever it washed, whenever it come through and left, I'd still be standing here. Because I'm going to walk in total faith with God. I'm going to claim Psalms 91. And when I see that beast coming, I am not going to step into fear. You know, I am not going to step into fear because I know who my God is. Now, I got real tickled at a lady out there that I ministered to, one of the ones Cheryl and I ministered with. In fact, I'm not sure Cheryl was with me. I think it was maybe before we got started. This lady came, sat down beside me back there and says, you know, she said, I did something. I thought I was Thurman Scrivener. Was you there when she said that? Okay. I said, ma'am, I don't understand what you're saying. She said, I heard you preach so much and your faith is so great. I thought, I'm getting off of all my medicine. If Thurman can do it, I can do it. So she said, I have just as much faith as Thurman does. But she said, I found out I didn't have as much faith as you have. She said, it didn't work for me. I said, well, you know, you either had a sin in your life or you didn't have that faith. And I said, you know, lots of people think they can do these things because they've been studying the Bible for a few weeks. But I said, it don't work. I said, I've studied it for years and years and years. And my faith is strong, but it's not where I want it to be. And I will have to say, the little pastor of that church where we went, he told us as we were going to the airport, he said, I'll tell you what, I am not where you are. But he said, I'm going to get where you are. And I said, wow. You know, he said, I've been preaching your messages in my church for the last 6 weeks. I said, well, praise the Lord. So, all I can say is our God is an awesome God, is he not? If the tornadoes, earthquakes, volcanoes, whatever, if they all happen in the Canary Islands, I can only imagine that if I would hope that if they do have one of those catastrophes, and there is a 300-foot wall of water, like they're saying, in fact, the scientists said there, where the volcano is at, if it blows like they think it's going to blow, it will create a 330-foot wall of water there. And he said, of course, it will be traveling at 500 miles an hour, just like that tsunami was that hit Japan, only it's going to be three times or four times that high. And he said, by the time it gets to the United States, it could still be 100 to 150 feet tall, real easy. In fact, if it were to be at 100 feet, like anticipated, at Florida, there's nothing on the lower end of the whole two-thirds of Florida that's above about 30 feet above sea level. You know, the whole state, until you get way up where it comes to the mainland portion, the whole finger of Florida that's sticking out. I've been in there lots of times, and everything is 27, 28, maybe 33 feet, but nothing hardly above 30 foot above sea level. So can you imagine what a 100-foot wall of water would do to Florida? It would be gone. I mean, everything there would be washed away. So it's a good time to know how to pray and a good time to stand in faith, because if you don't know Psalms 91, I suggest you start memorizing Psalms 91. That scripture promises you protection. It promises you protection from physical elements. It promises you protection from sickness and disease. All you've got to do is make the Lord, your Most High God, your dwelling place, and not be ashamed of him. You know, so you have to do that if you want that to work for you. Well, today we're going to go to John. I haven't preached a good salvation message in a long time, but we're going to talk about John chapter 3, starting with verse 1 today. Of course, we will get further into it, I hope, than just the plan of salvation. But we want to talk about John chapter 3, verses 1 and on. We'll see how far we can get through the entire chapter of the book of John. In chapter 3, let's use the NLT. let's go to the NLT and let's use that. And we'll try that and see how it works out. I read it in both of them several times, but we'll see. Sometimes the NLT we got up here just a little different than the one I use, but usually they're pretty close. So John chapter 3, verse 1 in the NLT. I guess I tried something this week while I'm waiting for the scripture to come back up. I was going to do something so that I could stand here and look at you and read the scripture instead of having to look off to the side. So we went out and bought this great big television set back there. But unfortunately, from the very front, with the lights and my eyes and everything else, I can't read all of it. So some of the words I can't read. I mean, you know, so if I'm back there where Bill's at, I can read it. But from here, I can't read it, you know, or not all of it. I can read some of it, but it's not clear enough. So I guess I need to have more faith and start praying for my eyes that they'll be sharper. You know, so I know that nothing's impossible with God. And I know now Cheryl, she can read it. I mean, Cheryl and I, when we're together, I'll be looking out down there and I'll say, honey, you see that sign down yonder, way down yonder? She said, yeah, the one that says turn right here. And I said, you can see the letters on that sign? I just barely can see the sign. She said, yeah, it says turn right here. I said, okay. So we get down there, and sure enough, that's what it says, turn right here. I said, wow, you have fantastic eyes. But then when we get to the Bible, she says she don't have her glasses with her. She says, would you read what this says? I said, you mean you can't read that? That's so perfectly clear. So let me tell you, she and I together make a great team. She can see, she has like 20/15 vision at distance, but I don't know what it is up close, but without her glasses, she has to. In fact, here a while back, we were up in the north, and somebody in the front seat handed me a scripture, said, I want you to read this, and they handed it to Cheryl. And Cheryl looked at it and said, oh my gosh, that must be a 4 font. It's a little tiny Bible. And she said, I can't even see the lines on there, much less the words. She said, honey, can you read that? And I turned it around. I just read every bit of it. And she said, my lands, I can't believe you can see those words and read them. But see, some of us got a little better eyes up close than we have at a distance. So anyway, Lord, I need better distant vision so I can look straight back. That would be wonderful if I could read that. There was a man of the Pharisees. See, I can read a whole lot of it, but when you get to a little bit smaller print down there, I can't read that. So it says, after dark one evening, a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to speak with Jesus. Teacher, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are proof enough that God is with you. Now think about this Jewish man. He comes to the king and he says, you know, we have a problem with you. But we know you must be from God because only God could do the kind of miracles that he does through you. Is that right? Yeah. I mean, you know, the thing about it is what gets me, I don't know why God chose me to do what I do, but I know God has spoken to me audibly so many times and he's told me what to do. And he has produced so many of these signs and miracles and wonders, even through this little ministry. You have to realize that if God wasn't with me, I wouldn't be able to do anything. Is that right, Brett? And so, but when we're his children, we ought to all be producing some kind of signs and miracles, right? I mean, I know, of course, Brett, he's a doctor. And the first, you know, doctors are one of the hard ones to get through to because they know too much. He is agreeing with me over there. The first time Brett heard one of my teachings, his wife brought a teaching and gave him a CD, and he listened to it and then threw it in the trash. He said, this guy can't be real. You know, so a few weeks or a few days later, whatever it was, he goes back over the trash, he gets it out and listens to it again. And okay, and so then his wife brought him Caitlin's Miracle, and he listened to that one as a doctor. He listened to Caitlin's Miracle. He said, this guy's either got something we need or he's totally crazy, you know, so we're going to go to Dallas and meet this guy. And so they came to Dallas and met me, and he found out I'm just a man. And I'm just normal man, except, I'm not normal, huh, Brett? Okay. But the thing that Brett began to understand, he began to understand that I'm teaching what the Word says, and not only can I do these things, but he has that same power in him. And so he started praying for his patients and started seeing the King do awesome results. And you're still doing that, aren't you? Yeah, and so isn't it amazing, this power that God gives us? It's not something that he just gives to one of us. It's here for all of us under the new covenant. But most of us don't believe it. You know, I mean, you know, who knows? Brett's just like I was. You know, if you'd have come to me a few years ago before the Lord revealed this stuff to me and said, I want you to pray for somebody to be healed, I'd have said, well, you know, why don't you take them to the doctor? That's what God give us doctors for. You know, that's where I was. You know, I didn't know you could pray for healing. I never prayed for nobody's healing years ago. I didn't even know it was available. Isn't that sad? But that's the way it is. And that's what's wrong with us. And, of course, Nicodemus came here to Jesus, and he wants to know a lot of things. But he says, I know you must come from God because all these miraculous signs are proof enough that God is with you. Well, as we go out there as God's children and produce these signs and miracles and wonders of healing or whatever, is that proof that God is with us? Yes. I mean, people may not believe it, but if, and some of them won't. I mean, I don't care who they are. Some people will not believe in miracles. I mean, just like I've told the story about Edelina so many times, the little Spanish woman that I prayed for that burned her arm so bad. This woman had all these blisters all over her arm, and I prayed for her one evening about 5 o'clock, and her pain went away, and she would not go to the doctor. But the next morning when this woman woke up, her arm was completely healed after it had been burned so bad. And she come to work, and when one of the little girls there hollered, I said, Edelina, how's your arm? And she held her arm up and said, look, it's completely healed. And the little girl screamed and said, another answer to Thurman's prayer. And she was all excited, and she went running over and said, let me look at the arm, Edelina. And Edelina, she showed her arm. She said, man, isn't that awesome what God did through prayer? And Edelina said, don't you think it healed quick because it was so cool last night? Now, how dumb can you be? You know, I mean, even a doctor knows that don't happen overnight, right, Brett? I mean, you would think anybody would know that, that if your arm healed from all those burns and blisters overnight, why isn't everybody jumping up and down screaming, thank you, Lord? Well, because we live in the flesh and we don't live in the spirit. And so even though we see a miracle, we don't understand where it comes from. And that's why the world is so dead out there. Wow. Verse 3 and 4. Jesus replied, I assure you, unless you are born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. Now, of course, that's the major problem right there, because people today, that when they see miracles and hear you talk about these wonderful things, they're not born again. So the stuff you're talking is crazy. You know, they think you're crazy, think you've lost your mind, you know, but we haven't lost our mind. We're sons of God. So he says there, what do you mean, explained Nicodemus? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? In other words, this is the only thing he knew. See, he was not born again. He was not a child of a God, although he was a ruler in the synagogue. But he didn't have this spiritual knowledge. He had never been born again. Nobody had been up to this point. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? I mean, that's the only thing he could put together was, if I have to be born again, then I have to go back into my mother's womb and come out again to be born again. But let's see what Jesus said there in verse 4 and 5. Jesus replied, the truth is, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Then he says in verse 6, humans can reproduce only human life. Now, I believe with all my heart that's exactly what he's talking about in verse 5 when he said you have to be born of water. When you're carried in your mother's womb, are you in a sack of water? Yes. I mean, and when the water breaks just before the baby's born, the water comes out, doesn't it? Yes. And so you're in that tube of water. Now, isn't that amazing how today, if you put your head underwater for more than about 3 minutes, you're gone. You're dead. But isn't it amazing how God can put you in that little sack of water and keep you in that thing for 9 months or 10 or whatever. Some people even gone. I know one man I know that went 11 months before he was born. His mother said, I'm going to have this baby normal. Ain't nobody going to mess with it. And she carried that boy 11 months, and then he was born normal. You know?
Nora Lam went 12 months.
Who did?
Nora Lam.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah.
She went 12 months. Okay, well, I didn't know about that one. 11 months. I know this man personally. I have ministered with him. I've been on TV sets with him. I know this man personally that he was carried, and he said that his mother carried him 11 months. But he's a great man of God. But you know, what can God do? Ain't nothing hard for God. You know what I mean? I mean, so you're in this little sack of water, and you're supposed to be normally 9 months. And, of course, unfortunately, some of them come out in 4 or 5 or 6 or whatever. But he says you've got to be born of water. Verse 6 says humans can reproduce only human life. But the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven. Now, that Holy Spirit is where we get this spiritual life. And, of course, that comes from Jesus. verse 7 and 8. So don't be surprised at my statement that you must be born again. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. You know, when somebody accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you and I cannot see what's going on in the spirit world right there, can we? In other words, you know, I mean, I think about so many people, just like the little boy, 19, 20-year-old, whatever he was, over in front of Walmart the other day. In fact, the two young boys, they carried that television out in the box and put it in my pickup. I asked them if they were Christians, and one of them said, yes, he was. The other one didn't answer. He turned to walk off. So I said, son, come back over here. I said, you know, are you a Christian? Well, don't guess. And I said, well, if you died today, you know where you'd go? No, I have no idea. I said, you'd go to a lake of fire called hell. I said, do you want to spend eternity in a lake of fire? He said, absolutely not. Well, see, anybody in his right mind, you know better than that, right? In other words, if I was up there over that magma coming out of one of them things, holding him on a string in a helicopter, said, now, if I drop you, where do you think you're going? Where do you think he's going? Do you think he wants me to drop him? No, nobody in their right mind would want to be dropped into that stuff. Can you imagine that? But did you know that's where every one of us are? I mean, everybody is just seconds away from being dropped into that lake of fire. You know, if you're not born again, that's where you're going when you die. You know, but if people really, if we don't have somebody that like us, that Christians, that'll go out and tell people, they got to be born again. And of course, when they're born again by the Spirit, you really can't tell. Just like when I led that little boy to Jesus, and then I prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of love, joy, and peace. And then I haven't seen the boy since, of course. So I don't know what God done there. But I remember a young boy down, in fact, the very first convert I ever saw when I had never led a person to Christ. And I mean, never. And I remember the pastor, Dr. Ben Smith, over at Lakeland, he made a statement. He said, if you've never led anybody to Jesus, you need to make God, need to make a vow to the Lord, you'll let him use you to bring souls into the kingdom of God. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I'm a deacon here in the church, a Sunday school teacher, and I've never led anybody to Jesus. You know, I've been a Christian for 20 years at that time. I had never led anybody to Christ, never. And so I thought, okay, Lord. So I sat down with a piece of paper, and I wrote down, I, Thurman Scrivener, promise to do the best I can to bring, and I just drew a line there, blank number of people into the kingdom of God this year. Then I said, Lord, I know I hadn't led anybody to Christ at this point for 20 years or 25, whatever it had been. So I need you to give me a number to put in here. I said, thank you, Father, for the number. And I wrote 10. I looked at that and I thought, good grief, I put that in ink. I can't erase that. I must have lost my mind. You know, I ain't never got nobody saved, and I'm going to win 10 into the kingdom in the next year. Oh, my, I'm in agony now, Brett. I said, Lord, I know I can't do this, but I ask you for a number. And that number came to my mind, so I said, I'm going to have to believe that that number came from you. And so a few days later, I was in New Orleans. I was building a building down there for the company I was working for. And this young man come in, he had a delivery. He was an old young man, I don't know, early 20s or whatever. Oh, he was using all the foul language, you know, blankety blank this, blankety blank that. You know how some people talk. You know, it's just a way of talking. I went over and I said, son, I said, do you know who Jesus is? I mean, I said, you sure are using his name, you know, in God's name awful loosely. I said, do you know who he is? No, I don't have a clue. I said, well, you know, let me talk to you about this. I said, I need you to know who Jesus is. He said, well, sir, I got a lot of deliveries to make. I don't have time to talk. I got to get on the road. I said, okay, son. I'm over here at the Quality Inn tonight in room 255 or whatever it was. I said, I'll be there after 6 o'clock this afternoon. If you want to know more about this Jesus, I said, come over there and I'll share him with you. Okay. He said, room 255 at the Quality Inn after 6? I said, yeah. Okay. So he jumped his truck and he's gone. And I thought, you know, is that kid going to show up tonight? Now, what had I just done? I'd made a commitment to win souls into the kingdom. Who do you think is controlling everything?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. So So I was in agony, making sure I didn't miss. I mean, I'm not going to stay at work over 6 o'clock. I'm going to be there at 5 or 10 minutes till six. I'm going to leave work and I'm going to get over to that hotel where I can be ready if that kid shows up at 6 o'clock. I'm not going to be late. I don't even go to dinner that night because I don't want to miss him. I get over there 6 o'clock, 6:30, 7. I'm reading the word. I mean, I'm writing down scriptures. I'm writing down page numbers on a tab of my Bible so I don't have to try to remember these things because I don't know where they are. You know, I don't have all this stuff committed to memory. So I'd find a good verse, and God give me from 6 o'clock till 9 o'clock, 3 hours to study and write down information in front of my Bible. Go to page number 75 or 575 or whatever, verse so-and-so. And I'd go to there, and I'd underline those. It'd be easy. And then finally, 9 o'clock, I said, I got it all laid out, but I said, well, he ain't coming, Lord. It's 9 o'clock. So I thought, well, I'll just take me a shower and go to bed. Turned around, walked off, and I said, Lord, it can't be that kid at 9 o'clock. But there ain't nobody in the world knows I'm in this room except you and that kid. So I walked over to the door and opened the door in agony, and there's that kid. Hi, sir. He said, you told me to come by tonight after I got through work. You'd tell me more about this Jesus guy. I said, yeah, come in, son. Come in. So he came in and I pulled him up a chair there and I went through all them scriptures for the next hour and a half. And as I showed him this stuff, I said, at the end, I said, would you like to make this Jesus your Lord and Savior? He said, I sure would. I thought, wow, that was so easy. I can't believe this. But just like you said, who's orchestrating all this? The Holy Spirit, sure. And the Holy Spirit's doing it. I don't have a clue. You know, I'm still totally living in the flesh. And so anyway, I'm wanting this boy to get born again. And of course, he just accepted. I said, well, I even had the prayer written down. You know, I had everything done. You know, I was ready. Well, we read the prayer. And we thanked the Lord for saving him. And he got up and said, thank you, sir. I'll see you later. And the boy walked out the door. And I thought to myself, Lord, that couldn't be real. You know, I mean, it's just like getting people healed. It couldn't be real. You pray for somebody and they reckon they're going to really get healed? Well, when they get healed, you can see the results. But, you know, sometimes when people get saved, you're not sure. And so I thought, wow, okay. So I thought, well. So anyway, it was probably another 3 hours before I finally went to sleep that night. I'm thinking, Lord, was this real? That kid really get saved tonight? I mean, here is this kid. I never seen him before in my life till this morning, you know, and after delivering this stuff. And he's using the Lord's name in vain and all this stuff. I thought, did this really take? Did the Spirit really do something? Like Jesus told us, the Spirit's going to do this. And so next morning, I finally get up and, you know, I'm out at the job site by 7 o'clock or every morning. I got a building to build. So I'm on the job there, and about 9 o'clock, we're always taking deliveries on this building, this new building. So all of a sudden, here comes this little truck, and he backs in, the same kid. I was here yesterday. He gets off and said, good morning, Mr. Scrivener. How are you doing? And I said, well, son, I'm doing great. How about you? He said, oh, I'm good. I'm really good. I said, well, praise the Lord. Yeah, he said, praise the Lord. So I noticed he wasn't using any foul language. We go into the little breakfast room there where we had, I always buy a few packages of donuts for the contractors, you know, because they could have a little snack or something early in the morning. So we go in there, and there's one of the guys come in, he sits down, and he's using the same foul language that the boy was using yesterday. And I'm just sitting here observing this. This boy's sitting here beside me on a stool eating a donut. All of a sudden he says, mister, do you know who this Jesus is you're talking about? And the man says, well, no, I don't guess. He said, let me tell you about him. And this little boy told this guy about Jesus and how he just got saved the night before. And I stood there in awe. Yeah, is that amazing? I mean, now, what if you make a decision, you make a vow to God, Lord, I will be used of you for your glory. You know, you bring people my way so I can get them saved in the name of Jesus. He will do that. And at the end of that year, I started keeping record. And in the 12 months of that year, guess how many people I led to Jesus? 10. Exactly right. 10 people come to know Christ. I made a decision to do that for the Lord. And that year I saw 10 people come into the kingdom of God. So guess what I done at the end of that year? I got on my knees and said, Lord, I ain't gonna put no limits on you this year. Last year I limited you to 10. And that was stretched my imagination to think that I could win 10 since I'd never won anybody into the kingdom. But I saw 10 souls come into the kingdom of God. And that first one was such results. That, you know, when you think, how did God do this? You know, can you see the wind blowing? No, you can hear it, but you don't know nothing about it. So when the Spirit moves, you don't really know what He's doing. But He's going to do things according to your prayers of faith. He's going to bring people into the kingdom. He's going to heal people. He's going to deliver people. He's going to make things wonderful. All you got to do is do what He says. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand all this either. He says, so how can you, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. I can't explain that. I just know it happens. And verse 9 and 10. What do you mean, Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? Wow. Jesus was amazed since he was a Jewish teacher. Verse 11 and 12, he says, I assure you, I am telling you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe us. You know, when I read scriptures like that, I think, how many times do I sit down with people, even like, well, just like Dave said there a while ago, isn't it amazing? He has studied this thing about marriage so intently, and almost every woman that came to him, that was her problem. Now, why do you think God does that? See, Cheryl and I got very few of those kind. We got all the other kind. But since Dave has studied out this 1 Peter so intently, and he knows it so well, and so simply how to pass it on to people, why do you think the Spirit brings those kind of people to Dave? Because he has the answers. Whatever you study and prepare for, that's where God is going to use you for His glory. Now, if you don't do any studying, no preparation, no nothing, you know, if you don't pray and ask the Lord, Lord, use me to bring souls into the kingdom of God. Lord, use me to get people healed. Use me to get people delivered, whatever. If you never ask for nothing, guess what? You won't ever do anything. You won't ever do anything. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before my King one day after what the price He paid for me. And I've done a study a few times, and I've taught it once or twice about the crowns. There is at least 5 crowns laid out in the Word of God, at least 5. There may be more. I've only found 5. But there's 5 crowns laid out for you and I. We have to work for them. As we do certain things for the Lord, He will give us these crowns. Now, I would like to have all 5 of those beautiful crowns. I realize this is in the spirit realm, but one day when I stand before my King, I would like to have my 5 crowns to take off and say, here, Master, only You're worthy to wear these crowns. So this is my gift to You. Because of what You did for me, I was able to obtain these crowns. Because if it hadn't been for You, I could have done nothing. But because of You, I was able to obtain these crowns on earth. So now then, here is my 5 crowns for you to wear. Now, would you rather have 5 crowns to give Him or nothing? 5 crowns, yeah. Well, it's going to take some work. It's not, those 5 crowns are not going to be given to you just because you was a good girl or a good boy. They're going to be given to you because you've done what He said in His Word. And there are rewards. I would like to have them all, so I can give them to Him. But He said, if you don't believe me when I tell you about things that are happening here on earth, how can you possibly believe if I tell you what is going on in heaven? Wow. I can only imagine what's going on in heaven. Can't you? I really think this is kind of beyond my comprehension or my ability to even think about it right now. Heaven is going to be so awesome. One thing I think about heaven, I won't have to pay no property taxes when I get there. You know, somebody may go, well, that's silly. Well, it may be silly, but I'm telling you what. You know, I never dreamed that when I built this house over here for myself and my family, I was able to build I wanted a big, beautiful home, and I built a big one. You know, it's a big, giant house, two stories, you know, and it's really got a lot of room in it. I got a lot of bathrooms in it, everything, and it was exactly what I wanted. And by building it myself, I was able to build that big, beautiful home over there for under $100,000. I built that. It took me 5 years of hard work, working night and day when I wasn't on the job for my company job. I spent hours, many a night I'd come home from the company and go out there and work on this house till 11, 12, or 1 o'clock in the morning, and then drive back to Highland Village, 30 minutes away, take a shower and go to bed, and then be back at work the next morning, 7 o'clock. I did that over and over and over and over because I wanted to build this wonderful house for my family. I had no idea what they were going to appraise it for and what it was going to cost me for taxes to live in it. But it took them about 3 years to find it since I had no note. You know, I didn't have to borrow any money. You know, I had saved my money and I had the cash and an investment. And so when I would need $10,000, I'd just take it out of my investment, put it in the bank, and then I'd give checks on it until I used it all up, and then I'd go take some more out. And so I had saved enough money that I didn't have to borrow one single penny to build that house. So by not borrowing any money, I had no note on it. So there was no records that I had it. So nobody knew it. So they didn't know I had it until about 3 years later when one of the guys came out here looking. Oh, you built a house out here. I said, yeah. He said, you're supposed to tell us. I said, well, I didn't know that. And he said, well, we had no record. He said, did you not have a note on this house? I said, no, I paid cash for everything. I built this myself. Oh, he said, well, you should have got a building permit to build in the city, and they should have told us. I said, I don't live in no city. I don't have, I said, yes, you are. You're in Northlake. I said, no, I'm not. I said, my little 100 acres of land here is not in Northlake. I am in no city. So I had to get no building permits or nothing. So isn't that wonderful? So for 3 years, they didn't know it was here. So when they finally found it, okay, my taxes went from about when I bought the place with the land and everything, with it in agriculture, the taxes were about $250 a year. What county? I'm in Denton County. Yeah, I'm Denton County, but I'm not in any city. No, I'm still not. And so whenever they found it, my taxes went from $250 to $3,500. So now I pay $3,500 a year for that house over there, and will forever, and except, no, I take that back. Although I'm past 65 and all that stuff, they lie to you when they say your taxes don't never go up again. I'm going to tell you, I don't know how they figure it, but they lie to you. Let me tell you, my taxes when I started out was $3,500 a year. I'm now 72 years old, fixing to be 73, and last year the taxes on this place was $4,300. So I don't know how they figure that when they say your taxes will never go up after you're 65. All I got to say, they don't tell you exactly how to figure that, but all I know, mine keep getting higher every year. So like I say, when I get to heaven, there's going to be no property tax. I ain't going to have to worry about that, you know. And of course, I will have to say that there's a lot of things that the government does to us here that most of us don't realize, you know, that my mother and dad, when they died, they had a little 186 acres of land, which was not worth very much, and the house they lived in certainly wasn't worth very much, and so the total value of the property wasn't very much, you know. When they died, it was probably maybe $100,000 for the whole thing, which is not much, but if you're worth very much at all, then there comes a place, especially if you're worth $1 million. If you're worth $1 million, you know, the death tax is awful. You know, the federal government this year, since Obama's been in government, they have raised it to 35% this year, you know, from 0% to 35% this year. But after this year in 2012, Obama's raised it to 55%. So if you die and you're worth $1 million, your children will owe $550,000 to the government before they can take excess of what you give them. Now then, I didn't give that much for this whole place, you know, and all the buildings and everything. I didn't give that much for it. But when 10 years ago, when my wife and daughter got killed in a car wreck. One of my friends, which is an attorney, he asked me, he says, did you have a will or a trust or something? I said, well, yeah, I had a will. He said, you didn't have a trust. I said, no, I had no trust. I said, I do have a little will. He said, well, could I see it? I said, yes. I went and got it and handed it to him. And he said, you know, from this will, he said, do you have any idea what you're worth here? I said, no, I really don't. I said, I got 100 acres of land and my house and everything. So he said, I'll just quickly appraise this at what they're doing right now. He said, your 100 acres of land, your house that you have, and the outbuildings you have, and all the stuff you have here, probably if they were to do a, what do they call that? When they make an appraisal of all your stuff, yeah. He said, you're probably today, the federal government would say you're worth about $3 million. And I said, $3 million? He said, yeah. He said, that's about what you're worth. He said, you may be worth more than that, but he said, at the price of land, of course, the land's gone down a little, but not much. He said, you know, at the price of land and everything, what it's selling for out here where they're building houses and all this stuff, he said, you would probably appraise with your home at about $3 million. And he said, at that time, 10 years ago, that was before Bush went into office, and he's the one that did away with the death tax for the 4 years, actually, I guess 8 years that Bush was in office. He did away with the death tax. But before that, Clinton and them, they had a death tax in there. In fact, it also was 55% when Clinton was in there. And he said, if you had have died with your wife in that accident and you left your daughter and your son this place, he said, then you would have owed, or your children would have owed the federal government about $1.6 million. And I said, there ain't no way. I said, my kids ain't got nothing. He said, well, that's the way they get your land. He said, they give you 90 days. No, it was 9 months. They give you 9 months to pay that. And if you can't pay it, then they come in and they auction it off. And whatever they can get for it, then if they don't get $1.6 million for it, so they get $1.4 million for it, then your children will still owe them $200,000. That's our government. Aren't you glad when you get to heaven you're not going to have to worry about that?
That happened way back in the 1950s with the lady that owned that racehorse secretariat.
Yes.
But of course she managed to save her farm, though, eventually, yeah, with some help from other people.
Yeah, yeah. There's a lot of people been taken like this. You know, that, can you imagine you work all your life and you buy a piece of property, you know, that maybe the property and the house, you spent $300,000 in your whole life building, buying the property, building the fences, building the outbuildings, building the house, I mean, everything, and you've got $300,000 in this, and then you live here for 30 or 40 years, and it happens to be in an area that's development like this is, so the price of the land escalates at a tremendous value, and now then you die, and what you spent $300,000 for, they're not going to appraise it at $300,000. They're going to appraise it at $3 million, and then your children are going to owe $1.6 million on something that only cost you $300,000. Yeah, trust, living trust. That's the only. That's what I did, and so it still will cost you some money, but it'll save you a lot. I will say that. So I did that. I went and got all that, and got a trust, and did all the things that's supposed to save my children a lot of money. But you know, I don't know. But anyway, I don't know how I got off on that from where I was. But anyway. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's how I got there. There'll be no taxes in heaven. This wonderful place. I tell you what's going to happen in heaven. Well, I can tell you what's going to happen in heaven. There's going to be no property taxes in heaven. I can guarantee you that. Verse 13 and 14. For only I, the Son of Man, have come to earth and will return to heaven again. Now then, if you want to know something about heaven, who would you want to go to find out? Somebody that's been there, right? Yeah. In other words, if you wanted to know something about an airplane, you might want to come and ask me. I know a little bit about airplanes. If you want to know something about the human body, we might go over here and ask the doctor. But don't come ask me about the human body because I don't know nothing. Now, I don't know what Brent knows about airplanes, but I know a whole lot more about doctoring than he does about airplanes. I think you do.
I was a flight surgeon.
Oh, you was a flight surgeon? Okay, so he probably knows quite a bit about airplanes too. But anyway, you want to go to somebody that's got some experience in those areas if you're going to ask questions, right? Yeah, I can tell you for sure, if I had some kind of a complicated issue that come up in my physical body, I probably wouldn't go and ask, I don't know, Kim, are you a specialist on bodies?
No.
No, okay, so then I wouldn't go ask you, that's for sure. See, I'd have to go over and say, Dr. Brett, I got a little problem here. I need you to tell me what's wrong with me so I'll know how to pray. And I would definitely go to somebody that knew. So Jesus here, he is at this point, Jesus is the only man that's ever been in heaven. He's come back from heaven to earth, and he is going to go back again, which he did. But all the things he said has happened. But this man knows what's going on in heaven. And he says, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up on a pole. Now, you remember that story way back there in the Old Testament, whenever they were out there in the wilderness and they were not obeying God, when they got bit by the serpents. They had to be willing to look in faith to the bronze serpent on the pole. If they did, what happened to them? They got healed. That's exactly right. They got healed. Today, do we have to look to the living Savior by faith to get healed? Absolutely. If you don't look to the living Savior by faith, you don't get healed. You know, and what gets me is, of course, after I've spent so much time teaching God's Word to people, and then people come up and you say, now, you have to repent of every sin before I pray for you. Okay, I'm ready to be prayed for. You sure you have confessed every sin? Oh, yes, I'm sure. Okay, so I pray for you. And we start to turn around, and here comes his wife. And I wanted to be prayed for with him. I said, oh, you're his wife, yeah. I said, okay, I didn't ask the question, but I said, sir, how are you and your wife getting along? Oh, we're doing fine. And I look at her and I said, ma'am, how are you and your husband getting along? She said, oh. I said, well, we got a problem here. You know, there's something wrong. He's not good to me. I mean, you know, he has abused me. I mean, you hear some of the most awesome stories about people that are in church. I said, sir, you told me you had every sin repented of. I said, you're not loving your wife like Christ loved the church. Well, no, I can't because, you know, I just can't do that. I said, and that's why you're sick. You can't get healed until you obey God's word. You must love your wife like Christ loved the church if you want to get well. But, you know, so when they come to me and ask me these things and they think they're okay and I pray for them, and another thing people do, I have all men and women do this all the time. I pray for you. You've got every sin repented of. You've got your sin of unbelief confessed and everything. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Okay, so I pray for you in faith. Now then, is it done? Yes, it's done. Okay, praise God. So I said, how are you going to stand on God's word? Well, I said, no problem. I got an appointment with the doctor for surgery next Thursday. You know, so I'm going to go in, and if it's still there, I'm going to let the doctor operate on me. If it's not, then I'll know Jesus healed me. And when they go there, it's always still there. Because God is a faith God, and he tells us if we don't believe when we pray, he said, if you don't believe that I can do what I promised, he said, I will not do anything for you. So then you're going to have to depend upon a good doctor, because you better have a good Christian doctor. You know, because, man, if you don't have, you're in trouble. Isn't that amazing? And then verse 15 and 16, so that everyone who believes in me will have eternal life. Now, that really means what it says. You have to believe in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, or you're not born again. So, and there's so many people that have walked down an aisle in a church, or like that little boy, young boy I led to Jesus out there the other day. If that really was real, and he did that by faith, then that boy is going to become a different man because he's going to become a new creature in Christ. The Holy Spirit will begin to lead him to the Word of God, will begin to lead him to the right church. He will begin to listen to God's Word, and slowly but surely, he will be developed into a great man of God. Now then, if he turns his back on God and goes the other direction, and the Holy Spirit's prompting him, telling him, you know, you need to go to church, you need to do this, and all. And if he totally turns his back on God and goes the other way, one of two things. Either he never believed, you know, he never believed, or he's just going to be in a backslidden state. And if he is a believer and he's in a backslidden state, if God cannot get his attention, I can assure you that boy is, or man or woman, either one, is going to go through some of the most devastating times in their life. There will be awesome things happen. And what God is doing, he's trying to bring you to him. You know, I mean, let's face it. If you got a health in your body and you got a nice car it's paid for, and you got a beautiful home and it's paid for, and you got a nice wife and she's pretty and she's paid for, you know, you have bought her with a great price. You've paid for her, and you're, in other words, you're continuing to pay for her. You buy her a nice car, you know, and you got the money to do that, and she meets every need you have because she loves you with all your heart. If everything's going your way, and if you have children and they're all healthy, who needs God? Is that the way we think? That's the way we think. I mean, I don't need God, so I'll go do what I want to do. And so if one of those things, you get away from God and you're not putting God first, and lo and behold, all of a sudden, everything's not going good. All of a sudden, your wife's not, she's not submitting to you anymore. You know, you think, what happened to my wife? Well, I'll tell you what, you were not putting God first, so God's doing what he can to put that between you and her, because you were perfect with her before, and now then, she's not there. In other words, just think what happened to King David. King David, everything was going perfect for him. He had a big, nice house. He had a whole bunch of wives in that house. And he was just happy as he could be. And his army was fighting the battles for him. And everything was going great in the kingdom. And then one day when he's at home there doing nothing, so, you know, kind of lounging around, he's out on a rooftop late in the evening, and he happens to look down across there, and there's a beautiful woman taking a shower. And he looks at her and says, wow, look at that gorgeous woman. Wow. Sent one of his servants, said, go get her and tell her to come to my bedroom. Now then, she came because he was the king. And he had sex with that girl that night. Now, if he wanted to have sex, if you got a wife, it's okay to have sex with your wife. You know, that's what God gave your wife to you for. One of the things, you know, that she is to never withhold herself from you, the scripture says, and you're never to withhold yourself from her. But instead of doing what God said, David wanted another woman. And so he slept with her. And she got pregnant. And then he killed one of his soldiers and several of his other soldiers because he wanted to cover up what he'd done. Well, was God happy with David? No, not the least. So God spoke a curse upon David. Now then, his children that were all happy and healthy, everything was going good in their family, God says, the sword will never leave your house. Your children will rape each other and your children will kill each other. Who spoke that over David? God did. So who caused that to happen? God did, because God didn't like what David did. And then because he says, what you did in secret with Bathsheba, you brought her to your bedroom and you lay with her that night. You had sex with that girl and she was another man's wife and you impregnated her. Now because you impregnated her and I didn't like what you done, that child was born. He said, I will strike that child with sickness, and that child died in 1 week. Who did all that? And then he didn't stop there, did he? He said, because you did that in secret, now I'm going to do openly. I'm going to have your wives raped on the street corners in public for everybody to see. What you did in private, I will have done publicly for everybody to see. You know, if we read these kind of stories, that ought to drive every one of us, especially those of us that are Christians, that ought to drive us to put God first in everything we do. Shouldn't it not? Because if you love him and serve him and put him first, what will he do for you? Anything you ask. Is that an awesome statement? If we're born again, like this scripture is talking about, when we get saved, if we put God first and obey His commandments, then He says, you can come and ask me. He's talking to you, my little darling. He said, you can come and ask me for anything and I'll do it for you. And He's big enough to make it come to pass, isn't He?
Amen.
Now, which side of that fence do you want to live on? Oh, there's a smart woman right there, guaranteed. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. See, now then, who is that for? That's for anybody that'll accept it. And that's why every one of us are here today. You know, almost everybody in this room, I feel assured, is a believer in Jesus Christ. Even the young children that we have here, I believe all of those that I know are already believers in Jesus. Verse 17 and 18. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. If there is no judgment and there is no judgment awaiting those who trust Him, but those who do not trust Him have already been judged for not believing in the only Son of God. Now then, if we really believe in Jesus and we put Him first, we obey Him. And as we obey Him and walk in obedience to His Word, how much judgment will there be on you and me, Bill? None, not a bit. The blood of Jesus will continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we don't have no fear. If we walk in obedience to His Word after we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we walk in obedience to His Word, there is therefore no condemnation to them that walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. Because if you walk after the flesh, I mean, you're going to be judged, all right. As long as David, back in the old days under the old law, as long as he was walking in obedience to God's Word, was God blessing him and his family? Oh, my goodness, yeah, he was just blessing. But when David stepped over into the flesh, it cost everybody, didn't it? Everybody, including the first little son. It cost him his life. He died at 1 week. You know, when people say, God would never kill a child, I don't know what book you're reading. But you're not reading the same one I'm reading. Because who killed that little child? God did, you know. He is the author of death. I don't care what anybody tells you. When people tell you that God doesn't do those kind of things, I don't know. I don't know what book you're reading. But I love the part, though, when He says, I will bless your socks off if you obey me. Don't you like that? Oh, I love that, you know. But everybody loves that, right? We all want to hear that He'll bless our socks off, but we don't want to hear that we have to obey and do what He says to be able to be blessed. But we do. The next two verses. Their judgment is based on this fact. The light from heaven came to the world, but they loved the darkness more than the light. For their actions were evil. They hate the light because they want to sin in the darkness. They stay away from the light for fear their sins will be exposed and they will be punished. Well, let me tell you, you can stay over in the dark if you want to. But I'm going to tell you what. The God you and me serve, He don't know what darkness is. He can see just as good in the dark as He can in the light. You know, and like I say, I've told you all this several times about the Muslim guy that was in Egypt when I was building that building over there in 1977, that he wasn't fasting and praying on Friday like they did all Fridays. I said, I understand today is your day to fast and pray. I said, I haven't seen you on your knees on your mat all day today. He said, but Thurman, today it's cloudy. God can't see me. Do you think that guy had any idea who God is? No, he didn't have a clue. But since he does not accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, he will be judged. And he will be damned. And if you know, and I just stand in awe that this free gift is for every human being on the face of the earth. It's for all of us. But what really gets me, I guess, that I was 20 or 25 years a Christian before I led my first person to Jesus. I didn't even know I was supposed to. But I want y'all to know that God expects us to be disciples and to make disciples. We are not only to win people into the kingdom, but we're to teach them the Word of God. And so to do that, that means you got to study. You got to be in the book. You got to know what it says, do you not? Yeah. And if you know what it says, then be like I was when I was that young man in agony. Lord, I will do the best I can this year to win 10 souls. And that's exactly how many he brought into the kingdom. You know, that changed my life forever. You know, I'm never the same, Edna, after that. After seeing those 10 people come into the kingdom of God, I was forever changed. I thought, wow, this prayer stuff really works. You know, I never dreamed I'd be able to get people healed and delivered and all those kind of things. I had no knowledge, but God was training me slowly, showing me how to be a disciple. And that's what he wants all of us to do, right? Wow. Well, Father, I praise you and thank you for this glorious, wonderful day. Now, Lord, I know we're fixing to take communion. Today is the first weekend in the month. We always take communion on this day. So, Father, I praise you and thank you for communion, because when we take this, we eat and drink your flesh and your body and your blood. And I praise you and thank you that there is healing in this. I praise you and thank you that there's salvation in this. We do this because of what you did for us. So, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this week. And I thank you for giving all of us the knowledge and wisdom to be about your business this week, to bring people into the kingdom of God, gloriously save them, fill them with the Holy Spirit, and to get people delivered from evil spirits and to get them healed. Use us for your glory, and use us so mightily that the people around us will know that you are here and that you're being glorified by what we do. And I praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.